Would you stand with me, please? I believe when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we have a sensitivity to the voice of God. And if we want to hear from God, we will hear from God. Too many times it's a monologue with us. We tell God what we need, and then we don't take time to listen to what God wants to say to us. I really believe he desperately wants to talk to each and every one of us. I believe driving down the road or just doing mundane things, God will interrupt our day and talk to us. It happens to me on a regular basis. I'm grateful for that intimacy that he talks to me. But there are some who think, well, I don't know if I'm worthy, or some perhaps don't hear the voice of God or have professed, God doesn't talk to me. Well, he's just about to talk to you, because he's ordained his word to come forth from the pulpit. You see, God will talk to us. And so how many want to hear the voice of God tonight? Amen. I've asked Brother Miller to come and preach the word, and would you get behind him tonight and help him preach? Glory to God. Brother Miller, would you come?
Praise the Lord, everybody. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I have a couple things I want to say before I actually speak here tonight. I came in here tonight pretty nervous about what it is that I'm going to be talking about tonight. Brother Miller's going to step out a little bit tonight, and I was nervous about that. And when Pastor Schumacher came up here in the beginning of the service, and he said that he actually said a number of things to us, and he said he didn't know why he said those things. And I knew right away why he said those things, because what he talked to you about is exactly what I'm going to be talking to you about tonight. And then when the girls came up and they sang that song so beautifully, the words in the song were talking about God is looking for somebody to serve him. And he searches the earth and he's looking for those that are going to do the right thing. And so I really feel that my nerves are going to settle down here in a minute, because like I say, stepping out in faith, even in this pulpit, sometimes it takes a little bit of guts, you know what I'm saying? And tonight I'm gonna do it. And so I pray that you all are going to get something from this, because to be honest with you, I'm going to tell you right up front that this isn't a message for everybody in this church tonight. It's a message for probably a few people, but those few people God loves so very much that he's concerned to put a message like this together for those few of you prayerfully that will need this. Now, the rest of us can take heed by what's being said here, but for those of you that are going to really be able to understand this message, our prayer is that you really do what we're going to talk about here tonight, because God does love you very much, and he's concerned about just two people in his congregation if two people need to hear what this is going to be here tonight. All right, so if you got your Bible, 2 Timothy 3, we're going to be reading verse 16 and 17, and I want you to know this is a very familiar verse of Scripture, but I need to set some things up here. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And why is that? Well, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the title of this message, there could be two, to be honest with you. The first one, if nothing changes, nothing changes. And the second message it could be is the great I'm I. And you're going to understand that at the end of my message, the great I'm I. And so let's now turn, before we turn to Job chapter 38, Pastor, if you would ask God to really help me tonight. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be thy name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen, and you may be seated. Turn with me to Job 38. We're going to read, begin with verse 1. And my dad says I should wait just a little bit so that you get there. He says sometimes I go too fast. All right, Job chapter 38, verse 1 through 6. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee the answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?'" Jumping down to verse 16, same chapter, jump down to verse 16. It says, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all." Now jumping down to verse 33, same chapter. It says, "Knowest thou the ordinance of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds? The abundance of waters may cover thee. Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are?" Now let's see Job's reply to God. Jumping down to chapter 40, verse 4. And this is Job's response. He says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." Now there's a great sermon that can be preached just with that alone. But I just want to make a point here. I believe that we know the story of what Job went through here, but God was confirming to Job, or letting Job know, that I've got it covered. I've got it all taken care of. You can trust me in all things. You do not have to worry about me failing you. You do not have to worry about me not doing just what you need to survive and to live in this world and to operate and do what I'm asking you to do. Basically, that's part of what God was saying here to Job. Now, a few months ago, I read in a Christian publication. And what's interesting about this publication is that it's an old publication from many years ago. And in it, it said this here. It says that hard preaching softens hearts, but soft preaching hardens hearts. And I look around today from the time that that was actually written in that magazine, and I look at what we see around us when it comes to the various religions around, we find that everything seems to be okay until we give them a doctrinal point of view, that there is no question that that's exactly what the Word of God says, and then all of a sudden the Scripture makes things ugly very quick. And the reason why it's ugly is because they're used to soft preaching and their hearts have become hardened for the true Word of God. That's why I thank God that we're in a church tonight that preaches things that are hard, because it'll soften our hearts to receive it. Sadly today, even the church is beginning to accept soft preaching. We are seeing compromise that is hurting the church everywhere. And there are too many that are beginning to buy into it, but it's part of the last days. This message tonight will not be a soft message, children of God. It's going to be a hard one. And the reason being is because I want to soften your hearts. I don't want you to walk out of here hard because of what's being said. Now, I'm convinced here today that some of us here do not feel the spiritual health that God has intended for us to feel. We know something doesn't feel quite right. We know that we're trying to grow closer to God, but for some reason it's not happening, and we cannot put our finger on the reason why it's not working. Even though we believe in God and we want to please Him, we find it hard to receive or to serve Him passionately and consistently. We're doing it from time to time, but we're not doing it consistently. We want to move forward spiritually, but we feel like we're running against the wind. We want more, we know there's more, but we just cannot seem to find what it is. Why do some Christians take one step forward and they take two backwards? Why do they long for God in their lives, but yet they feel like they're getting farther and farther away from God? What's holding them back from growing in this relationship that they claim is the most important thing in their lives? Today, I would like to show you the reasons why. I believe in this generation we have many poisonous distractions. I don't think there's a generation of people on earth that has many distractions or has as many distractions as we have in the day and hour that we live. And we are suffering from it, okay? We are not aware, it seems, of the forces that are stunting our own spiritual growth. We are embracing the wrong relationships, we are consuming toxic media, and we are suffering from addictive habits. It seems we are oblivious to the long-term effects of some of the things that we think and do. It seems we are not willing to take an honest look at the way we live or the environment in which we live. It seems what we don't know, we think, won't hurt us. Today in our culture, the water temperature is increasing daily. Without even noticing it, we are slowly acclimating ourselves to this toxic environment full of poisonous influences on our lives. As the temperature rises, we keep pretending that we're soaking in a hot tub and we're having the times of our life, not dreaming that we are destroying our souls, possibly. It seems we are moving away from God, some of us, 1 degree at a time. Now, everybody remembers the frog story, don't you? We all know that the frog goes into the water, and you turn it 1 degree at a time, and eventually the water heats up, and the next thing you know, as it's heating up, the frog don't pay much attention until it starts boiling, and then when it wants to jump out, it can't because the strength is zapped, and he can't move, and he dies in the water. But today, I'm going to allow you all to be frogs right now. I'm going to build this frog story, but I've got my own thought on the matter, okay? And what I want you to understand, and most of us, I think and believe that we live in a radius that's probably 25 miles. I think most of us, whether we work, whether we have our homes, or whether we shop, is within somewhat of a 25-mile radius. Some may be a little bit more, but most of us are in that range. I am, for sure. But now, I want you to understand something about this frog story. I am now going to put this gigantic pan on top of the stove. I'm not just going to put a little pan or I can throw a frog in it, all right? I'm going to make a big pan, and I'm going to do something to this pan that's unique, all right? I am going to create in this pan a environment that the frog is used to living in. I'm going to make the pan maybe this high, and I'm going to paint clouds all around. I'm going to have blues in there. I'm going to put grass in there. I'm going to put dirt in there. I'm going to put stones in there. I may throw a couple bugs in there, just so this frog gets the idea that this is his home. This is his environment. And so as I do this, I want you to know that you people are going to be the frog tonight, or the frog, okay, frogs. And so what happens is, like I said, we live in this little radius of life, all right? So now what we're going to do is the frog is now sitting on the stove. I got the heat up. The water is cool right now, but I'm going to put that temperature 1 degree at a time. And so as the water begins to heat up, you got to understand now, the frog knows his environment. He sees, he looks around, everything looks like what I see every day, just like you and I. Every one of us in our environment, we know where Kohl's is, we know where Applebee's is, we know where the stores are that got the sales, we know the streets that we're on, we know where everything that we basically run our life, whether it's laundromats or whatever it is, we know that, okay? We know our own environment, just like this frog knows its environment. So what happens now is the water's beginning to rise up, the temperature. And so the frog begins to notice that there's something a little bit different, but when he opens up his eyes, he looks around and he sees, wow, the environment's the same. Everything looks just the same. Well, so he doesn't do anything. We're in the same boat. We're down in this environment. We're in this part of our world in Little Racine, Wisconsin, a little bit further out. We go down the same streets. We're seeing the same thing. Nothing seems to really change that much. And so, but things are happening on a constant basis. So what's happening now is the degree is going up a little bit at a time, and eventually now it's starting to get warm in that pot. And so now the frog, he's concerned because he does realize that something is different, but he looks around again and he still sees that, man, everything is still the same. And so he doesn't do anything about it. So now as the story progresses, we're the same. There are things that are going on in our city. There are things that are no good, which I'll share with you in a minute, but yet we still go down the same streets. We go to the same stores. Nothing ever changes in our life. It's the same thing. So now, though, the frog is beginning to notice that it's getting warmer, but he's slowly but surely now, because he's so used to his environment that his strength is now starting to zap out of him. And so guess what happens? A few minutes later, half hour later, now the water comes to a boil, and guess what happens? The frog now realizes that there is something wrong, and now he tries to do something about it, and it's too late because he's now going to die in that water, in that environment in which the frog lives. Let me tell you something about Racine. Racine has 78,000 people approximately in it. And the latest statistics that I'm going to show you, I got off the internet today. All right? Now, in Racine, there are 6.3 murders in our city every year. There are 234 robberies in our city. There are 150 assaults. There are 17 rapes. There are 1,584 burglaries. The thefts are 2,811. And now you got to understand that this is the city that we're living in. This is the streets that we're driving down. We don't see this, but yet we know it's there. It's in our environment. But what do we do about this? Auto thefts, 175 a year. Arson fires, 21.5. Somewhere along the line, someone's starting fires on people's homes innocently, right? Now, the average violent crime in the United States is 213. Racine is 230. So we're above the national average for violent crimes. But yet, we can go through our streets and we can look at our schools, we can look at our stores. We don't see nothing that's changed, do we? Everything still looks the same, but yet all these things are happening amongst us. My high school that I went to, it was an incredibly awesome high school. Today you go there and it's all framed up with iron on the windows and it's a crime scene, basically. It's just got a lot of stuff going on in that school. I think they have a full-time police presence in the building, and that's what it was. But yet, when I drive by down to school, it looks the same to me. I played football there. I met a lot of my friends that I know to this day there. But yet, it looks the same, folks. What am I trying to say here tonight? I'm saying some here are not getting it. You're not getting how important it is for you to live for God in a certain way in this environment that we see changing all the time, but yet you don't necessarily are part of it. But we are a part of it because you look at all these statistics, somewhere along the line, could any one of us touch somebody? Then that they would have not have been the people that did what I just got done showing you here. Now, if we say we are Christians, church, shouldn't we agree that there has to be a line of right and wrong somewhere? Is there a way to discern what pleases God and moves us closer to him instead of farther away? Can we trust our own sensibilities to know what is truly best? Could it be that we have become so desensitized to what is right and wrong, good and evil, pleasing or displeasing God? Have we done this? Do we need to think about this, don't we? It's in our environment. Everywhere we go, these are the things that are going on in our place, our environment, our city. Do you think, church, maybe what we consider laughable, entertaining, or simply fun, God might find it to be heartbreaking? Did you ever think about that? For those who truly want to follow Jesus, everything we do, no matter where we go, should reflect our love and our commitment to him. Everything counts. Everything we allow into our minds, our hearts, and our lives, everything we spend our time on has an impact on how we grow or don't grow spiritually. If we do not monitor and adjust our spiritual diets, our souls will be in danger of absorbing more and more lethal poison in our own community. And when that happens, Proverbs 25 and 26 comes into play. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs 25 and 26 says, a righteous man falling down before the wicked, which is something that should never happen. A righteous man should never fall down before the wicked. But here it says, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain, and he is as sheer as a corrupt spring. Now, when I look up that word corrupt there, corrupt springs mean that the springs are muddy. The question is, how muddy is your spring tonight? Is your well polluted by all the cultural toxins that are seeping in around us? Are you becoming part of that toxic environment? Or is your spiritual well drawing from the living water, Jesus Christ, tonight? Is he the only thirst-quenching source in our life, or do we have another? You have to answer that question. Some here today have muddy springs and you're not aware of it, but I'm going to make you aware of it. You may be saying to yourselves that my thoughts don't matter as long as they stay tucked inside my head. We all think about things from time to time that isn't right, don't we? I'm here to tell you, though, that these negative thoughts are silently poisoning souls, pouring lies into our spiritual water supplies. Our thoughts don't just stay in our heads. They do for a while, but eventually unhealthy thoughts often lead to unhealthy actions. Now, the Bible says we have in us evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And it goes on to say that all these evil thoughts come from within and they defile us. Who are you trying to kid, church? We need to stay right with God daily. Amen. Glory to God. If we think like this and we are not troubled by it, then we have spiritual cancer, and without help, you're going to die. If you think like that and there's no problem, it doesn't bother you, you're in trouble. But if you're tired of the stain of sinful habits discoloring your life, if you long to breathe that fresh, clean, and life-giving air that God wants you to have, then it's now time to open up your heart and your mind to the cleansing power of our God. It all starts with telling ourselves the truth. It's about fessing up to our sins and our weaknesses. Our salvation depends on us being absolutely honest with ourselves. As we see ourselves through the lens of our experiences, our beliefs, and our perspectives, guess what happens? It creates blind spots in us because we're looking at things through our own eyes. Now, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, I'm the one that searched the hearts. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." No matter how objective we hope to be, our viewpoints are always distorted to some degree. We don't want to see ourselves in a bad way, do we? It's just not a pleasurable experience. I like to look at myself as a decent person. I don't like to see negatives in my life. Here's the challenge, church. The longer we view ourselves through a distorted lens, the more likely we are to believe in a distorted truth. The longer we lie to ourselves, deceive ourselves, or remain in denial about the truth, the more likely we are to base our decisions and actions on a false belief system. Since we see ourselves from only one perspective, it's incredibly difficult to get an accurate picture of ourselves. That's why there are four Gospels, because Jesus wanted four people to see what he wanted the world to see about himself. He just didn't pick one person to write. He picked four people, and they all saw Jesus in a different way. But with that, we see Jesus in a certain way. And that's why we need each other. I have a question, though. Why is it we can't see our own self-generated toxins? Why can't we see the wrong in ourselves sometimes? What's the problem with us? We know we're not perfect. We know we all have issues in our lives. But why don't we see our own self-generated toxins? Well, Psalm 36, 2 and 3 gives us the answer to it. It says, "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good." Church, we can't flatter ourselves. We've got to stop it. We've got to look at ourselves honestly every day. Now, some have become so skilled at self-deception that they cannot even confess their sins before God. And you know why I know that? Because I talk to people in this church all the time, and I know what they do and what they say, and a month later, 2 months later, 6 months later, they're talking and doing the same things. And so they're stuck. They are manufacturing their own poison. Isn't it amazing, though, how we can see the faults and the sins of others, but we can't see anything wrong with ourselves, can we? All these people, though, are guilty of the same thing. It's self-deception. They embrace a distorted reality created by their own ignorance. Now, if these people and people like them never identify these lies and replace them with truth, they will forever crave a healthy life on a diet of poison and always wonder why they feel spiritually sick all the time. The question now must be asked, how do we begin identifying these self-told lies and replace them with truth? How do we do it? It all begins with the process of ruthless self-examination. We must begin the process of examining our lives of any toxic behaviors. We must look for anything that cripples our spiritual effectiveness or distracts us from our eternal mission. We must look deep inside ourselves for any toxic emotions. And it's not hard to have toxic emotions sometimes when something doesn't go your way. You can get ugly, can't we? Any deep feelings that would lead us away from God's truth, we must look for any unhealthy consumption, such as all media we consume. And there is a lot of bad media out in our world. The sites that we surf on the internet, the people we spend most of our time with, these are things that will tell you a story about yourself. Where you're going, what you're doing, what you're watching, it tells you a great story. It all matters, church. If someone who cares about you tries to show you a dangerous pattern in your life, you might be 100% convinced that they're wrong, when actually 100% they're right. Okay? Jesus was right about the Apostle Peter, wasn't he? Jesus explained to Peter that he would deny him 3 times. Peter was convinced, man, I'll never deny you, Jesus, and you know the story. Can you see Peter's self-deceived confidence? There was no way that he was going to deny the Lord, did he? Or was he? And guess what he did? He denied him 3 times, didn't he? And since it's easy to deceive ourselves, we may need some outside help to become more objective about our blind spots. If our shields are up, and this is funny because tonight I was going to give you a word picture. I talked to 3 different people and they all failed me. And so they didn't want to do it. What I was going to have them do is I was going to talk to you about how we can put up our shields all the time, okay, and our defense system. And so I was going to have someone come up here and I was going to have them start slapping me, you know what I mean? And I was going to try to hit their hands and they were going to start telling me that you're not a good Christian and you don't do this and you don't do that. And I keep saying, no, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm this and that. And I was going to do that, but nobody wanted to come up and slap me. And so, but I was trying to make a point. I was trying to make a point that sometimes when you put your shield up all the time, when someone's trying to talk to you about something that's very sincere and serious about your walk with God, that if you put up the shield, guess what happens? You're going to be the loser. Because I have never in my walk with God have ever been afraid to have anyone come up to me, and if they see something that isn't right scripturally, you know, and spiritually speaking, I pray that every single one of you would talk to me if you see something to me. You know why? Heaven's too important. I don't want to miss heaven for any reason, especially pride. Amen. If we really want to change, though, we must ask God to show us what's true in how we're thinking, how we're talking, how we're living, and how we are looking. I have been preached to for 30-some years, Pastor, on how I should act, how I should look, how I should think, and it never gets old. And I never want you to stop, Pastor, preaching it, because we all need it on a consistent basis. Amen? Now, we know that Jesus speaks to us in different ways. He obviously speaks through his word, which obviously that's happening here today. He also speaks to us through circumstances that come into our lives. And he also speaks through his spirit. Obviously, through the Holy Ghost, he'll speak to us. But I want you to know something, believe it or not, he actually speaks to us through one another. So we have to talk to one another, church, because when I look out here and I see all you people, every one of you are important to the pastor, every one of you important to God, everyone is important to me. Because every time I see Eric sitting there and Sister Fitch sitting there and different people sitting over there, Brother Rodriguez, I know all is well. If I don't see them, I'm concerned as a saint. Where are they today? I never thought that way years ago, but now I understand how the pastor thinks. I understand that every time he looks out here, and I'm not there or someone's not there, I understand his concern, because this is too important of a journey and you just can't take it lightly. Right, Brother Young? I've known that man for over 25 years, man. Good to see you, brother. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. When we know the word and we don't do what it says, we are in direct disobedience to Jesus himself, and delayed obedience is disobedience, okay? Romans 10:3 says this here. It says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, the key part of that verse is they have not submitted themselves. Submitting is what causes change in our life, doesn't it? If nothing changes in our lives, guess what? Nothing changes. Your life is a consistent change. We must change and submit to the righteousness of God. Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12 says this. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan will, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you know anybody, church, that has left this church because of unrighteousness? They were living righteously, they were doing right with God, but somewhere along the line, they were like that frog. They allowed things to come into their lives slowly, not even knowing that their souls were slowly but surely being destroyed. And then the next thing happens, they're out and they're looking at us like we're crazy. And yet they were with us at one point in time. They were worshiping with us at one point in time, talking about the same scriptures and the same love for God, and now they're gone. We all must remember tonight that soft preaching brings us hard hearts and allows us to believe in cheap grace. And there's nothing cheap about what Jesus has done for any one of us in this place. Amen. Let's give him a hand clap. Thank you, Jesus. As the musicians come, I would like to conclude this message with one last challenge. There are three things that can help all of us change our walk with God forever. You can write these down. One is passion, one is obedience, and one is diligence. And let me talk to you about each one. Passion is defined as this. It's enthusiastic, having a keen enthusiasm or intense desire for something. There's only one verse that I'm aware of in the Bible that speaks of passion. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And we'll read verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, what this is saying that Jesus, by definition, had an intense desire to die for our sins. And if that's the case, I think it's only fair to God that we have that same enthusiastic desire to serve him back. Don't you think? If anybody believes that, say amen. Amen. Thank you. Obedience. The act or practice of following instructions, complying with rules or regulations, or submitting to someone's authority. And doesn't our Bibles speak of that? You remember a sermon that I preached, I don't know, maybe one or two sermons ago, where I had this vision of this mathematical equation that had this number 5 is the only thing that would make it work. And in that, it was part of what we needed to do to be saved. It was believing in the Lord, obviously, through his word. It was repentance. It was baptism in Jesus' name. It was being filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking other tongues. And there was one last thing that made that equation work, and that was obedience, okay? So passion and obedience work together. And then the last thing that goes with passion and obedience is what we call diligence. Constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken, exertion of the body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth. Okay? Now 2 Peter 1 and 5 says this. It says, and besides this, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. The Word of God promises that. So if we can look at what it's saying here, we can live a life and not fall. Proverbs 4:23 and 20 through 26 says this here. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thy eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Amen. Last scripture. This is where the great I my comes in. Paul is speaking here in 2 Timothy 4. If you want to turn, I think I do want you to turn with me there. I want you to follow along with me because I want you really, really to see this, okay? All right, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 8 says this. This is Paul speaking about his own life. It says, for I, everybody say I. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my, say my, departure is at hand. I, everybody say I. I have fought a good fight. Who fought the good fight? I fought the good fight, Paul said. I, say I. I have finished my course, say my. I, everybody say I. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them. Say all them.
All.
Say that's me. Also that love his appearing. So here we see the Apostle Paul saying, I have fought this good fight. Church, I want you to know right now that the Bible says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, does it not? Well, if you're going to do that, the Bible says it's true, and the Word of God is true. So I want you to know that you're going to fight the good faith. You're going to finish your own course. You're going to have to keep your own faith. And if you do these things, there's going to be a crown of righteousness for you. There's going to be a righteous judge that will say in that day that, come up hither, my good and faithful servant. Amen? I hope today that I softened some hearts. I stepped out of myself a little bit today, and I know I was maybe a little strong, but I don't apologize for it. Because God is the one that gave this to me, and I fought it. I said, Lord, this is pretty strong for little old me. You know, that's a pastor's sermon or somebody else's, Brother Davis' sermon, but God gave it to me, the pastor confirmed it, the song confirmed it, and now I pray that you will listen, those few of you that may be part of this, okay? Pastor, I'm done.
Thank you, Brother Miller. The Bible says, in the Old Testament, when there was no king, everyone did what was right in their own sight. There has to be somebody who says, this is right and that's wrong. The Bible says some would call evil good and good evil. We see in our school systems that there's a dumbing down. We want to make allowances for people not to excel or to obtain. And I don't know why that is, why we would do that. We just don't make the citizens that they need to be by putting less restraints. I'm reading from Isaiah 56 and 10. It talks about that condition. It says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own ways, every one of his gain from his quarter. And this pulpit has to stay strong, has to be direct. It has to set a benchmark. Because people will not rise above what the pulpit does, you see. And thank God that we have men who will stand up and simply say, no, God hasn't changed his mind. What was preached to me 37 years ago is still true, still works. It's going to be God's way. And this world wants a dumbed-down message, watered-down message. But, you know, in the end, folks, when you get to a place where you're desperate for God, you want everything that the Word of God has for us. Glory to God. Isn't it strange how so many people have rejected our approach to them, but then when they get to a place of need, they know where to go. They know who to ask. And that's good. That's good. Amen. I don't want anything watered down. I want it straight. I don't want it homogenized. I don't want it blended with something else. And that's where the power is always going to be. Thank you, Brother Miller. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? What we do every time we come here is we reestablish ourselves. And we hear about the benchmark, the standards by which we live. And sometimes we may feel in our heart that everything is right, but then does it line up with what the Word of God says? And that's why we need the book. We really do. So I'm so grateful that you're here tonight on a Wednesday night. And I'm so grateful that there is a God who always gives us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. And he allows us, okay, I see I missed the mark, but God, he'll help me to get to that place. Amen. Glory to God. The altar's open. Would you come tonight?